All righty. Turn over to Luke chapter 24 here tonight. Luke 24. I preach on this passage before, of course. Each time, it's one of those places that I read through, and each time I seem to get something from it. So maybe there's some things here that you'll have heard before tonight, although I haven't preached this sermon before, but I had some fruitful thoughts about it. At least I think they were fruitful. Luke 24, I'm going to begin reading down around verse 13. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. Came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here tonight, and this was a sweet story to read. Lord, it was undoubtedly sweet to those disciples. I pray that you'd inspire us with this here tonight. May we look at a couple things that maybe we haven't thought about before and rethink and contemplate our fellowship with Thee, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was taught that in Bible school that my fellowship with Jesus Christ was the most important thing and the most valuable trust that I have. I believe that's true. I really do. I mean, when it gets down to it, and you're laboring away and nobody's getting saved, you can still have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when the church you think should be growing and maybe it's not, you can still have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You may have health problems. You may not have any money whatsoever. Your friends may all forsake you. But you can still have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Again, I believe it's the most important trust that you have. And I do believe it's a trust. I won't win all my battles. I haven't won all my battles. Fail aplenty, and even in my failure, I can still have fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I'm saying that tonight because what I like here in this passage is that the Lord searched these guys out. He took the initiative to go and find them. They are alone. They are away from home. And he still goes and plants himself in their path and arranges it so that he can walk with them. That's touching. Amen? I mean, he went and found Peter, we'll learn later, evidently to comfort him for the sorrows that Peter had brought upon himself, that sort of thing. But mainly that Jesus Christ sought them. Now these guys, one of their names was Cleopas in verse 18. These were not two of the 12. These were not the big names of among the disciples or the apostles. This is one guy who we heard of here, Cleopas. He's mentioned one more time in the Bible. But the other's name we don't even know. These were not the big three or the big 12. These were nobodies. So I learned that Jesus Christ seeks fellowship with nobodies, which is good news for me, right? So along those lines, I want to preach tonight for a little while about fellowship in the way. The title comes from down in verse 32, where they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" And then down in verse 35, they told what things were done in the way. Well, the things that were done in the way were that Jesus Christ expounded the Scriptures to them and had fellowship with them. So I'm naming it fellowship in the way. Now, there's a certain mystery, I guess, to fellowship with the Lord. I know you've probably discovered that. These guys, interestingly enough, were not aware they were having fellowship with Jesus Christ until it was over. Now, you know, take that for what it's worth. I'll mention more about it later. I'm just saying there's an element of mystery to this. I know when I'm walking with my friend side by side or my wife down the road, you know, by our house or something like that, but I'm not sure that I always know if I'm walking with the Lord. I mean, at least in a tangible way that we normally know what we're doing. Now, I say that to simply say that the old monks and ascetic pole sitters and stuff, they all did wacky stuff. Some of them went off into the desert and lived alone, naked, and ate sand and bugs and stuff because they wanted to be separate from the world, and they thought that anything that was that lent any kind of comfort or any kind of solace to the flesh was somehow wicked. And so they went and lived in caves and sat on poles for years and years, ate up there, went to the bathroom up there, didn't take a shower up there, all that kind of stuff. Some of them lived in caves by the seashore where when the tide came in, they had to get in the back of the cave and stand on their tiptoes and the water came to here, and they just lived like that for years and years. And that was all for the sake of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I really don't think they had any. These were lost Roman Catholics, and I don't question really they really didn't have any. When I was at PBI, we had a prayer room up above in an upper room kind of upstairs behind the pulpit and stuff. And I'd go up there and the place would just be roaring, man. And guys up there praying out loud and hollering and screaming and crying and bawling. And I went up there and kind of a quiet sort, and I'm sitting there wondering why my fellowship with Jesus Christ isn't as sweet as that guy who's squalling over in the corner. And I've come to realize that maybe that was for show and not for the real part. Maybe it wasn't fellowship. I don't even know. But I just want to say, their assessment of this matter was found in verse 32 where they said, "Did not our heart burn within us?" While he talked to us, by the way. Now, I have some observations to make here. And when I say this first thing, I am really concerned that you don't mistake it. What I'm going to say does not negate your need for solitary personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, you need to get alone with Him often for as long as you can. You need to pray. You need to read your Bible. You need to memorize your Bible. You need to study your Bible. But you need to be alone in a solitary place on a habitual, disciplined basis. So having said that, I just wanted to say, would you notice, first of all, these guys, their number? And of course, the number of them was two. Back in verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. There's two of them. He shows up to two of them. Now, this is what I got thinking about. Jesus Christ, if you look over in verse 34, and it bears witness here, it bears witness to it in 1 Corinthians 15, that at some juncture here on that day, the Lord appeared to Simon Peter. And I think I know what that was about. I'm assuming I do. I'm assuming that he's comforting Peter for having betrayed him by the fire, right? Something like that. And so I'm presuming that's the case. But so he appeared solitarily alone to Peter. You learn in Mark chapter 16, as well as John chapter 20, that he also appeared to Mary singularly. She thought he was a rabbi. He spoke to her and she saw him as who he was. But he appeared to her. But even then, he had not yet ascended to his Father. Now, those are the two singular times in Jesus Christ, post-resurrection appearances, that he appeared to singular people. I would have you notice that the rest of the time in post-resurrection appearances, he appeared to multiple people. He appeared to these two. He appeared furthermore down in verse 36 to the rest of the disciples once those guys got back and started talking to them. In John 20, he goes through a closed door to talk to the disciples gathered. Thomas wasn't there for that meeting, and he came back at a later date when Thomas was with him, and Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Each of those times, there's more than one disciple or apostle together. In John 21, Jesus Christ shows up on the seashore and speaks to the guys that are gone fishing, but he appears to multiple of them at the same time. Acts chapter 1, he is still with multiple of them as he ascends into heaven and gives them their final instructions. Now, it's just interesting to me when you stop and study it, except for the case of a couple of exceptions, Peter and Mary, Jesus Christ did not go around and appear singularly to his individual apostles and disciples. Now, I'm not trying to make a huge deal out of that. I'm not trying to make a new doctrine. I am just aware of what he said in Matthew chapter 18, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be, right? Again, this is no excuse. This is no reason for you to forsake the singular, solitary quest for fellowship and God's face one-on-one, okay? But I am saying this. I would just say it like this. Don't underrate and don't underestimate the importance of the fellowship you get with God in the presence of some of the rest of your brethren. And I say that to say, to deal with the fact that now as the latter days continue on and perilous times shall come and men have all kinds of weird ideas, and the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith. Increasingly, you have more and more loose cannons. You have more and more free agents off doing their own thing. And that's something that needs to be combated. Now, if you know, you hear all these stories about the deserted desert isle and how, well, what if you're stranded on a deserted desert isle? Well, that desert isle is overrated because you don't even know anybody that's been stranded on a desert isle. And it's always thrown up in our faces as if, you know 10 people that have faced that. The bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, if you have absolutely glorious personal fellowship with Jesus Christ sitting in a deer stand freezing yourself to death at 4 in the morning waiting for the trophy buck to walk by, I hope you have great fellowship with him there. If you find tremendous spiritual fulfillment and fellowship sitting on a bass boat at 5 a.m, I hope you do have great fellowship. If you have great fellowship watching Ruckman videos at home, if you have great fellowship with God watching a sunset and standing in nature, I hope it's true, I really do, but that is still no reason for you to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is not a cheap trick just to get a chance to preach on attendance. I'm saying if you will study the examples, you will find that Jesus Christ showed up after His resurrection far more often to disciples in groups as opposed to singularly. Now, it leads me to say that maybe you have better fellowship with Him here than you know. I'm asking you not to underrate what happens when two or more are in assembly. As time goes by, there are more and more free agents, there are more and more loose cannons, and they decide they can do it their own way on their own time in their own place, and so they have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. I know sometimes you get aggravated at the brethren. That's normal. I know sometimes that you don't feel like going to church. I know sometimes it gets to be a burden. You've got to drive and pay for the gas and get here 3 times a week and all that kind of thing. I am saying that if you are concerned about fellowship, if fellowship is one of the great trusts we've been entrusted with, you have one, you are supposed to get alone with Him as often as you can and have as complete a fellowship alone with Him as you can, but do not forsake getting together with your brethren, because Jesus Christ showed up more after His death, burial, and resurrection to groups of the brethren as opposed to one at a time. That's all I'm saying. He did put us together as a body. He did put us together as a body. Okay? He did say we're to go out 2 by 2. He did say where 2 or more are gathered together. Maybe there's a reason that's the case. Maybe Jesus Christ comes and fellowships with you, with the brethren assembled together in a way that He doesn't or won't singularly. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I really hadn't before this week too much. I don't know what your experience is in church. My job, my calling, is to get alone often and do the best that I can to discern the mind of the Lord for what I should preach and teach. And so I'm used to being alone. I'm used to, some would say, hearing the voice of God when I'm alone. Don't over-romanticize that. It's just, you know. But I will say this. Sitting in church here and hearing somebody else preach, a missionary or an evangelist or even some of you, one or two of you, I'm just kidding. I'll tell you that God speaks to me under those circumstances differently than He speaks to me alone when I'm hearing the voice of God in that man of God type fashion, you know, that kind of deal. I tell you, I'm not a terrifically emotional person. I don't do an awful lot of crying and bawling. And it may be, you know, you may consider it a bad deal that I don't cry more alone in private in my prayer life, and some would say that they do. I'm really just not much of a crier. I tell you this, I come closer to preaching myself into tears or hearing or being preached into tears here or under preaching or in fellowship or in singing more than I do anywhere else in my life. My point simply is maybe you're having better fellowship here than you know. And maybe Jesus Christ walks the aisles here in a way that's not tangible to you. Which brings me to my next point. I talked about these guys' numbers, and I wanted to point out to you there's more than one of them. There's two of them, and then after that, there's more than that. And Jesus Christ appeared more often in person to groups of disciples as opposed to just one at a time. And that is not to discourage or negate the necessity of trying your very best to get alone often. Okay? It's just to say you cannot underrate getting together with the brethren. You may hear the voice of God together with the brethren when God will not speak to you alone. The second thing I wanted to bring to your focus here, look in verse 14 if you would. In verse 14, I wanted to point out not only their number, I wanted to point out their focus. They talked, verse 14, together of all these things which had happened. Okay, so they're together. They are talking about the events of the last several days. Christ's betrayal, His arrest, His trial, His crucifixion, His burial, and now this newest story that's come forth today about Him being risen, Him being gone from the grave, and all that kind of stuff. Well, these guys were talking about that. They were troubled about that. You could say this was a crisis. You could say this was, to them, trouble. It was certainly uncertainty because this shook their world really bad. If it wasn't bad enough that Jesus Christ wound up, who they thought was the King and Messiah, that He wound up dead, it was really bad when one day He wound up missing. And so this was trouble to them. And they had their heads together in earnest discussion about this trouble that they had. And, you know, we still tend to view trouble as a curse. I know I do. But I would point out to you that along this line, that down in verse 15, the Lord called this communion. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, and in verse 14, they talked. Their focus was on the trouble. Their focus was on something that troubled their hearts and minds about this development. And it was during that time that the Lord Jesus Christ shows up in verse 15. Jesus Himself drew near and went unto them. As they communed and as they reasoned about this troublesome development, that's when Jesus Christ showed up. And then, having seen their number and their focus, I hope you'll see their blindness. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Now, here they are again walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord, and they don't even know it. Let me ask you a question. I know that the Bible says Enoch walked with God. Can you prove to me from the Bible that he knew it? It's just a thought. I know that the Bible says that Noah walked with God. Can you prove from the Bible that he knew he was? I've always presumed that he was. I can say this probably, knowing how construction projects go, that Noah's in the middle of building this ark for those 60 or 70 years that he was in the building of it. And don't you figure that his mind was probably pretty preoccupied with the details of things and trying to sort out this and trying to fight off the wicked, ungodly mockers that were standing around making fun of him. In the meanwhile, since the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, he had sermons to get together for the evening, for after he got done building, he stood up on the bow of that ship and preached the devil out of those people. Well, sounds to me like he's got a lot on his mind. I don't know about you, Brother Dave, but when I was working construction, framing walls and stuff, I didn't have a lot of success thinking about other things. I had to keep my mind on my business. So here is Noah. The Bible says Noah walked with God. Did he know it? I can't prove that he didn't, but I can't prove that he did. I'll give you another example. Here is Abraham. We know from James that after Abraham was willing to offer Isaac up as a burnt offering, which he didn't have to do, that he was known then as the friend of God. Did you know that Abraham was never called the friend of God until 2 Corinthians chapter 20, if I can find my note, it's here somewhere. Yeah, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Well, Abraham died in Genesis. And it's not till 2 Chronicles you learn that Abraham was God's friend, was called God's friend. Let me ask you a question. Did Abraham loved God, that's plain. Did Abraham know that God considered him his friend? I can't prove that he didn't. You can't prove that he did. My point is, here are these guys walking along, and they're having fellowship with God, and they really didn't even know it. Now, we do walk by faith, remember. We don't walk by feel. We don't walk by sight. We don't walk by a tangible sense of the presence of God. We walk by faith. My point, folks, is that it could very these folks only knew afterwards that they had actually walked down the road and reasoned and talked and dialogued, is the modern word, with Jesus Christ. And my point is, I'm not so sure that we don't experience something like that here. And if you're not careful, you get upset with the brethren, and you don't care for this decision the pastor made, and you're so tired of brother so-and-so always opening his mouth, and you know how things get. And if you're not careful, then you get a sour taste in your mouth for something, and pretty soon you've lost any awareness you might have had that you might very well be in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ when you come to church or sit down with a brother or sister in Christ. You know, we always talk about, oh yeah, we're going to get together after church for fellowship, and we usually think, well, that includes nachos and football talk. Well, maybe the fellowship happens during the service and the singing and the praying and the scriptures. And you say, well, I wasn't aware that Jesus Christ was there. Maybe you wouldn't be aware of it. These guys weren't aware of it. They didn't find out till after. It's worthwhile to think about. So I looked at their number. I looked at their focus. I looked at their blindness. And maybe you and I are just as blind, at least in far as being able to see, as they were. I'd like you to consider something else. Jesus Christ shows up, walks down the road with them. I would like you to take note of His fellowship with them. And I take note that first of all, He shows up, and in verse 17, the first thing that happens is He asks some questions and doesn't interrogate them, but gets them talking. What manner of communications are these that you are so sad? Asks a couple more questions. They continue to talk to Him and so on and so forth. I would point out to you down in verse 25 that by the time they've talked for a few minutes, He has gathered sufficient ammunition to not be the politest soul in the world and says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, you've invited me to walk along with you where He will hear. Let me rebuke you. My point, folks, is that when you get down to verse 25, look at what His fellowship is with them. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have written. The prophets. The prophets wrote the Bible. The prophets prophesied the Scriptures. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and the prophets. Again, the Bible. Verse 27. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. The Bible. Verse 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Jesus Christ's fellowship with them was in the Scriptures. It wasn't in some charismatic hand-waving service while the rock music is blaring in the background. His fellowship with them was in and through the Scriptures, and this follows on all the way down to verse 44 when He did show Himself to all the disciples, and admittedly, those disciples knew who He was. But notice verse 44, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. I mean, that's Scripture. While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law, law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This wonderful, wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ. It was based in the Scriptures. And it involved him in part reproving them, rebuking them, calling them names, you fools, and slow of heart to believe that much is true. But the fellowship was in the Scriptures. And further, I can say this, verse 25, the fellowship is in faith. It's not in you tangibly. I've heard so many stories about, oh yeah, I was praying up there in that prayer room above the pulpit, and I felt this wind sweep through the room, and the room started spinning, and it was glorious. Man, I just had the tears started running down my face, and it was just wonderful. Felt the presence of God in a real way. I've had a time or two, but it doesn't happen all that often. You say, well, you're probably not fervent enough. Well, you're probably right. But the brutal fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ, I mean, His fellowship was in the Scriptures with them. And it says in verse 25, He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that is written in the prophets, or that the prophets have spoken, rather. You're slow of heart to believe. That's faith. Here I am talking to you out of the Scriptures, and you've been slow of heart to believe all that's in the Scriptures. His fellowship is in faith. There's one other thing under this head I wanted to point out to you. If you'll notice down in verse 30, they talk him into staying. And so he stays. Came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Their eyes were opened. They knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And down in verse 35, they went back and told the rest of the disciples what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, breaking of bread. Well, we have an ordinance that we do that. Right? 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We have an ordinance. I mean, that's a church ordinance where we get together and break bread. This wasn't an ordinance. This was him sitting down with them and breaking bread. When you sit down and break bread, well, sometimes you do, I guess, but they didn't. You don't do it alone. I just wanted to point out to you, he's tied something together here. We're in 1 Corinthians 10. We are the bread and the body. And it's tied up, it not only ties up the communion and the breaking of bread, but it ties up having fellowship at the same time, because that entire passage is about whether you're having fellowship with God or fellowship with devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. My point is, the entire context there is fellowship, and it's interesting that he brings this in, where in the breaking of bread, he was revealed to them. And I tell you what I think. I think that that's, again, a verification that it's not just the success you have in finding God alone, but part of this equation of the right kind of fellowship with God is fellowship with Jesus Christ that you have in the presence of your brethren, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. I have one last thing to point out to you. I've talked about their number, those disciples' focus, those disciples' blindness. I've talked about his fellowship. And lastly, down in verse 28, they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. He made as though he would have gone further. For the moment, I'll call this his pretense. He made as though he would have gone further. And if you'll put together all he's said here tonight and the idea that your fellowship alone with God is much needed, and at the same time, you cannot underrate what God says to you and does for you by faith in the Scriptures when you are together assembled with your brethren. Now, think about it this way. You come to church, and when you come to church on a regular basis at a Bible-believing church, not just our church, but a Bible-believing church, you are placed under scrutiny. I mean, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And your motives and actions are questioned when the preacher stands up to preach and teach. He calls you names. Verse 25, you fools, slow of heart to believe. He rebukes you. You're slow of heart to believe. What's wrong with you? Where is your faith? Right? He's not even all that polite about it. He shines light into your wickedness to show you what you're made of. Right? And so you start getting a little fidgety in the pew, a little uncomfortable because the conviction starts settling in. And so the Lord Jesus Christ steps in at that point and says, I'll leave if you want me to. You don't want to continue this, I'll go. I think that happens in church all the time. I do. I don't know about you. I have sat in church before, under preaching. And there are some times that, you know, blowouts are fun and all that, but there are a couple of times that a couple of guys got preaching about stuff and I was thinking, oh, don't go there. Not for somebody else, for mine. I don't want to hear it because I really don't want to deal with it. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I'm saying that it very well is possible that your response is to what is said and done here. Again, it's not always polite. A lot of times it's a rebuke, that sort of thing. I think there's basis here to say it may well be, if this is about fellowship in assembly, fellowship where more than one brother is gathered together in Christ's name, I think that I can make a point that Jesus Christ may come to a point where He defers to you to see whether you want to hear the rest of it or not. Brethren, what you do with an invitation is important. What you do with what you've heard is important. What you do the next time you come back and whether you leave going, well, I'm going to come back 3 times a week. I'm tired of being berated. I'm tired of being raked over the coal. Negative, name calling, queer. It's one thing after another. I'm just tired of it. Well, maybe at that point, I want you to think about what we read here tonight and again go back and review how often Jesus Christ showed up to them as more than one is assembled together as opposed to going to them singularly one at a time other than a couple of them. And I just wonder if it may not be true that Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, you want to take it beyond this or don't you? Oh yeah, Lord, please stay. And so he stayed, break bread, and then they really got to see him. Then he opened up their understanding. And I wonder if sometimes you go, well, I would have you stay, but, you know, it's 7 o'clock. We've already been here an hour. And I am hungry. I've been looking forward to nachos all day. And Lord says, okay, go eat your nachos. We'll see you next time. You know? I mean, really, do you want something deeper? Or do you want to come fulfill a duty and then leave? Yeah? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we pray that you'll bless tonight. There have at least been some thoughts thrown out that folks can consider and think about. We normally think, I guess, of fellowship with Thee in a singular basis. We know Jesus Christ got off alone. We know Paul did. We know Paul got his revelations from Thee alone. And Lord, I hope that nobody takes encouragement to break off from that. But I hope at the same time that they can see they cannot underrate the very important necessity of fellowship with Thee in the presence of the rest of the assembly, or at least some of them. And I pray, Father, that You'd give us sweet fellowship with You in these things. If we're not aware of it, Lord, I pray You'd help us to be able to see it at least through this message by faith. And Lord, maybe one day when we get home, we can look back on these hours, not only that we spent alone, but that we spent together as the most gloriously revealed fellowship we could have had on the face of this earth. I pray You to help us in these things. Help us to have eyes of faith and not just eyes to see physical, temporal things with. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a little while. This is really not intended to be a sermon that is just another way to preach attendance. That's really not the issue. I stand with in front of a bunch of people tonight that are here most every time that the doors are open. I'm glad for it. I appreciate it very much. But I need you to have a clear vision of what you're doing and to know that I do believe that Jesus Christ walks these aisles and these pews and chairs. When you're getting the Scriptures and you believe it and you take it and you eat it and you're nourished by it, I believe that you are in fellowship with Jesus Christ.
forget the directory tonight. Please check your information. I'll be taking that home and getting it to Vlad this week. Also, good to see Brother Tom Zach here. Keep praying for his mom. And you have the rest of the list to keep praying for. So let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, glad for a good day. I pray that this has been helpful today, Father. And once again, we pray for the folks. We'll go all through the list at this point. But certainly, Brother Tom Zach's mom. And I know Brother Chris called today late, just before church, to say that he had a biopsy himself, some skin thing that he's got. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with him in that this week. Oh, Lord, we love you. We need you. Help us to walk with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good night, everybody.